As we turn our attention to the preaching of the Word this morning, we're continuing our series through the attributes of God. And the attribute we'll be looking at this morning is the fact that God is triune, that He's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, yet one God. And as we begin this morning, we'll be looking at various texts throughout the sermon. But I want to begin by reading first from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and then turning to Matthew chapter 28, and reading the final verses of Matthew chapter 28. So first of all, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Here we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." And then in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16, we read, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And the Lord blessed the reading and now the preaching of His Word. I think arguably one of the great mysteries of God, I mean, there's a whole bunch you could probably pick and choose from, but I think, you know, one of the greatest ones that many people have that struggle with is the Trinity. How do you explain the Trinity? He is one God. We're not a what we call a polytheistic religion. We don't worship multiple gods. We worship one God in the singular. But yet, He presents Himself as He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. There's not a whole lot that we can do to really wrap our heads around that. It is a great mystery. There are many ways that we can try, and we'll look at some of those today. But in the end, it is a profound mystery that we can marvel at, that we can look at God and who He is and His being as a Trinity, and just sit there and stand before Him, contemplating it and marvel at who He is. But then when we think about how the three persons of the Trinity work together, how through the pages of Scriptures as He unfolds His plan and we see how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work, we can rejoice because we see that our salvation that is being unfolded through the pages of God's Word is in His hands. It's in the hands of the triune God, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not in our hands. Hands that could easily lose it and drop it. Hands that the enemy could come around and snatch it from us. It is in the hands of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the enemy cannot touch, that the enemy cannot snatch away, that we cannot lose. It is in His hands. So as we consider the profound mystery of the Trinity, I want us to come away this morning marveling at God and who He is, but also then rejoicing in what He has done as the three persons of the Trinity work together. And so that's a theme that we'll be looking at this morning, a call for us to marvel and rejoice, for our salvation is in the hands of our triune God. To marvel and rejoice, for our salvation is in the hands of the triune God. We'll be looking at this in 4 points this morning. First of all, a call to marvel, for we worship a triune God. The key passages that we see this is in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 that we've read, but then also in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we read, first of all, that God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. But then we read, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then we have, in verse 3, and God said. Now, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, John purposefully mimics the opening words of Genesis here, when he says, in the beginning was the Word. And we know through Ephesians how all things were made through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here in these opening verses and throughout the first chapter of Genesis, really, the three persons of the Trinity at work in creating the world. We have God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. God speaking, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, at the very beginning of the Scriptures, shows us a triune God creating the universe. But when we look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, as Jesus is giving the Great Commission, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Name there is singular. So there is a singular name that we are baptized into. But it's the name, singular name, of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. So one name, three persons. There, Jesus himself testifying of the existence of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. We also see in Psalm 110, verse 1, it starts out, the Lord said to my Lord. And if you look in your Bibles, in our English translations, the Lord said to my Lord, that first Lord there is most likely in all caps. And what our English Bibles are doing there is showing us that that isn't just a generic Lord, Master, Sir, that is being used there. But those all caps are referencing the covenant name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah. It is the covenant-keeping God there. So it is Jehovah, it is Yahweh, said to my Lord. Now, that psalm, throughout history, has been known as a messianic psalm. A psalm that points to the coming Messiah. So the first Lord there would be God the Father saying to my Lord, the coming Messiah. And then it's the promise that the victory that that coming Messiah will have. Now, as Jesus references this psalm in Mark chapter 12, verse 36, speaking of himself, he says that David said, in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord. So when we look at Psalm 110, and at first we just see, okay, yeah, there's God the Father and there's God the Son. There's two persons of the Trinity. Where does the Holy Spirit come in? Well, Jesus tells us. He's the one that was working within David, inspiring him to write that psalm, to write that prophecy. So there we see in the Psalms the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, as I said, the Trinity is a great mystery. And there are a few ways that we've tried to wrap our minds around it and to represent it, that we might understand and grasp it a little bit more. One of these ways is to consider water. The chemical compound for water is two hydrogens and an oxygen, H2O. And whether it's a gas or a liquid, or a solid, it's still H2O. But, you know, and I've said before, as we look at water, as we in our everyday experience of water, those three aren't simultaneously in existence. It is not gas, liquid, solid all at once. Now, we have some scientists among us, and when I've said that to some scientists, they kind of smile a little bit and said, well, there is a point at which it can be all three. So I talked to our resident physicist here, and you can talk to him after the service. Sorry, Dave, I didn't give you warning about that. Because this isn't a science lecture, so I'm not going to go into the details. Yes, that is possible, but the analogy still doesn't work. That was a summary of it. So you can talk to Dave after the service to get a more detailed scientific explanation if you want. But for the rest of us, even that, it doesn't work. The analogy doesn't hold up. Another way that we use is to look at an egg. If you consider an egg, it's got a shell, and it's got a white, and it's got a yolk. Three parts, but it's one egg. But this falls apart because the shell is never the egg. If you had an empty shell, it's not an egg. It's the shell of an egg. If you had just a yolk, that yolk is not the egg. It is just a part of the egg. If you had a, you know, in our health conscious society, if you have an egg white, you know, fried egg, as much as we like to think that, yes, that's a whole egg, it's just the white of the egg. It's not the whole egg. So there, that analogy falls apart because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're each holy God, completely God. They are not parts of a single God. Some use the, and that's true, the egg analogy, you know, is also, you know, we kind of look at clovers as the same way. It's got three leaves and a stem. It's one plant. But you could pick the leaves off, and it's just one leaf, and the clover isn't a clover anymore. Or even, you know, my own heritage, you know, the Scotch-Irish heritage that I have, the Celtic knot that's used to represent the Trinity at times. Well, you could separate that out, and the one piece of the Celtic knot is not the whole knot. So even that falls apart. Sometimes we like to think of the Trinity and explain it as, you know, I'm a husband to Alicia, I'm a father to our four children, and I'm a pastor to everyone here. But yet I'm me. I'm a father, a husband, and a pastor. But I'm one person. Well, that also falls apart because even when Alicia might ask my opinion on something referring to Scripture, you know, I'm not talking to her as like, I don't put my pastor hat on and say, all right, now I'm your pastor. I'm still her husband, having a dialogue and a conversation with her. You know, when my children might have a disagreement, I'm not being their father and pastor. I'm just being their father and trying to be a good parent to my children and teach them in the moment. In any of you, when I interact with you, I'm never interacting with you as your husband or your father. I'm your pastor. So that in particular, and really all of these in some way, but that last one in particular is actually a heresy that's been condemned by the church centuries ago called modalism. And what modalism teaches is that there is one God and he has different modes. Sometimes he's the Father, sometimes he's the Son, sometimes he's the Holy Spirit, depending on what work he's doing. But it's just one God, but he's just taking different forms, different modes. Well, that was rejected, like I said, more than 1,000 years ago as a heresy in the early church. Because what it denies is the individual existence of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. They are three distinct individual persons, but yet there is one God. Now, as I said, this is a profound mystery. And at the end of the day, we have to be comfortable with a certain level of mystery with God. We can't explain him away. We can't put him in this little nice package that we can explain. He is the creator of heaven and earth, the Almighty God. And he is going to be mysterious. Now, for us to make sense of the Trinity, we've described it in two words. We call one sense that I've basically spent the majority of this time describing here as what we call the ontological Trinity. It's a big fancy word, and all it means is just God and his existence. How he is, as he exists, as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then we also use another phrase called the economic Trinity. And what that refers to is just how the three persons work. How God has revealed how he himself works as a Trinity. How the Father, how the Son, and how the Holy Spirit work together for his glory and our redemption. And that's what we're going to look at now. And we'll move more quickly through these last three points. But it's cause for us, as we look at the economic Trinity, how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together, it's really cause for us to rejoice. We can marvel at who God is and how he exists, at Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when we look at how he has worked over time, it is truly a cause for us to rejoice. First of all, rejoice because the Father has sent. The Father has sent. In John chapter 5, verses 19 through 29, we read, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing.'" Notice how Jesus here is not saying how I love myself. He's using language here that show us that the Father and Son are two distinct persons, but they're in a relationship. He shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, it is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So in these verses, we see in verse 24, first of all, Jesus said, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me." Jesus, in verse 19, emphasizes throughout these verses how he does nothing apart from the Father and what the Father has told him to do and given him to do. But we also see this is the case with God the Son, but also God the Holy Spirit. In John 15, verse 26, we read, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So the Father, God the Father, as we think about how they work together, how history is unfolding, is really the will of God the Father. He is the one who is willed. He is the one who has sent. He is the one who has planned. Now, the Trinity has, worked together in this, of course. But what Jesus is teaching us is that as the persons of the Trinity, who are equal, completely equal in power and authority, that the Son and the Holy Spirit have willingly submitted themselves to the will of the Father. And they do the will of the Father. Now it is their will. They are not unequal. They are completely equal. Equal in power. Equal in authority. And as God, it is their will as well. But what Jesus is saying is that he has come to do the will of his Father. And that the Holy Spirit comes to do the will of the Father. So this is a little side note. But when God, through the Apostle Paul, tells us to submit to one another, and also tells wives to submit to their husbands, that's not language of inferiority. It's the example of the Godhead. The eternal Son of God and the eternal God the Holy Spirit submitting their will to the Father. Equal in power and authority. So all that has been happening is according to design and the will of God. God the Father. His glory, as he is glorified among the earth. Our redemption, our salvation, is his plan. And it has been unfolding and being worked out in the earth. Our plan of salvation is willed by our Heavenly Father. This is reason for rejoice. He is the one working. He is the one unfolding his plan. And we can rejoice, for he has willed our salvation. But we can also rejoice because the Son has accomplished. So the Father, in his work, he is willed, he's sent. The Son, in his work, is he's accomplishing. He has accomplished this work. In his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, we read, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, there's a whole bunch of things that we could talk about there. But this particular point, just I'm going to focus on verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Everything that the Father willed, Jesus did. Submitting himself to that will. We remember the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus was about to be betrayed and go to the cross. He pleads with his Father. There is another way, let this cup pass from me. But he submits himself to accomplish the will of his Father. We also read in John chapter 19, verses 28 and 30. We read, after this, and this is Jesus on the cross, after this Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. He's accomplished the work that his Father sent him to do. In Hebrews 10, verses 11 to 13, Christ's single sacrifice perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So when you consider how God the Son has finished or accomplished the work, it is complete. It is total. There is nothing left to be completed. Christ's work on the cross in his finished work has perfected for all time. For all time. Those of us who are being sanctified. Now, we call this the already not yet. It's so certain. God has accomplished it. It is done. Nothing can overthrow his will, his plan. But yet we are in the midst, in the throes of a spiritual battle where we are progressing along the sanctification, being purified, being made perfect. But the work of God that Christ has accomplished is so certain that it's as if as we are already perfect right now. And that's how our Father sees us, in the perfected work of Jesus Christ. Is this not reason to rejoice? The Father has willed, He has sent, and the Son accomplished perfectly the will of His Father for our salvation. Lastly, rejoice, for the Holy Spirit applies. So we've seen the Father as they work together in what we call the economic trinity. He is willed, He's sent. The Son, in submitting His will to the Father, has accomplished all that the Father sent Him to do. And the Holy Spirit now takes the accomplished work of Christ and applies it to His people. He is the one who softens our hearts. He is the one who convicts us of sin. He is the one that Jesus says resides in us, as we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, guiding us, directing us, instructing us, taking His word that He wrote, that God wrote through the work of the Holy Spirit as He inspired the men of old to write and to pen its pages. As we read it, as we listen to it preached, it is the Holy Spirit right now that is working in my heart, that is working in your hearts, taking His word and molding us more into the image of Christ, sanctifying us, purifying us. Jesus says in His earthly ministry that we can blaspheme the Father, that we can blaspheme the Son. But if we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, we will not be forgiven. It is what we call the unpardonable sin. Now, how do we blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, let me encourage anyone here who is worried and concerned that if you are worried and concerned, believe me, you have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't care. Those who remain in their sin in rebellion against Christ, God's anointed, and die in that rebellion are the ones who commit the unpardonable sin. Because in the resurrection, what did Jesus say? Those who are in Him will be raised to eternal life, but those who are raised apart from Him to eternal judgment. Why? Why is that distinction made? We're not told. But my own speculation here, my own thought, you can take it or leave it, is that it's the Holy Spirit's work. It's where God gets His hands dirty. It's where the Holy God, the Creator of heaven and earth, is interacting on a daily basis and an intimate level with a sinful humanity. He is in us. When we are tempted and we fall, He is there. Right there with us. The God, the Holy Spirit, His work is the means by which God's plan of salvation is made effectual. In John 3, we're told that He's the one who regenerates. In John 16, verse 8, we're told that He's the one that convicts. In John 15, we're told He's the one who helps us. In Romans 15, 16, we're told He's the one who sanctifies us. It is His work. And isn't this a cause for rejoicing? And that God, our triune God, the Father has willed, the Son has accomplished, and the Holy Spirit is accomplishing or applying that accomplished will to us, so that when Christ comes again, we will be able to stand before Him perfected and glorified. A people He has purchased for himself. Let us, brothers and sisters, not try to explain away the Trinity. There's really, I believe, I'm convinced that there's nothing on earth that can adequately explain it. And I charge you, why do we want to explain it? Why do we want to try to make God in this way comprehensible? Why can't we accept the fact that he is mysterious and marvel in how he exists as one God, yet three distinct and equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And let us rejoice how throughout all of eternity they have worked together for the purpose of glorifying himself and for bringing you, his people, into glory in saving you, in redeeming you, in preserving you. So let us marvel and rejoice that our salvation is in the hands of our triune God. Amen. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Helper, God the Holy Spirit, we give you praise and we marvel that you are a triune God. You are not three gods that we worship, but you are one God. Yet you are not a God who takes on three different forms. You are one God with three distinct persons. And we marvel, Lord, at your existence and your being in this way. And God, we rejoice in your work, Father, in willing our salvation. Lord Jesus, in submitting yourself to the Father's will and accomplishing all that he sent you to do. And the Holy Spirit, for applying all that has been done to us. We ask forgiveness when we grieve you in our sin. May you give us the strength we need. And we rejoice that you will hold us fast and present us pure and blameless on that last great day, as we stand before the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.